Good morning to you. There is at the entrance some papers. Have you got your copy, please? If you haven't, would you put your hand up, please, and we can get one to you. All right. It's been pretty well covered then. Okay? This has been a rather intense 3 Sunday mornings. I concede that. I approached it with fear and trembling. I admit that also. I am pleased at the feedback that I have received. I'm aware that there's been a lot of reading that has been involved up here, and that should be avoided if it's possible, but the very nature of the work kind of required that we do get the definitions accurately told you. All right, there are 3 parts to what is being handed out now. If you didn't get your copy, if you put your hand up still, please, there are men who will bring these things to you. The first thing I would like you to see is that visual aid number 2 is the second sheet that I have given to you, and this, in abbreviated form, are all of the words and all of the definitions and all of the texts as reduced as I had to make it to fit on a single sheet of paper. But we have gone through this in considerable detail. And then the top sheet are the words that I want to consider with you today. And then thirdly, I had these bookmarks printed up, which is even further condensed. These are the moral aspects of the Lord Jesus, and then the natural attributes on either side, with just the major words and the texts that are involved. I would hope that that might be part of your Bible, that you might consider these things and look into them. And I would particularly like to address the ministering brethren here at the assembly, because all of these verses are gold mines. We have done the very briefest of considerations of them. And it would be my heart's desire that if this was in your Bible, perhaps at the Lord's table and other meetings that we have together, that other brethren will attack some of these words and do some plumbing in them. There are wonderful, wonderful aspects of the Savior that are found in His Word, and if that's in your Bible as a bookmark or place or whatever you want to use it for it, maybe the Lord will see fit to further bless those terms to us as we go along. All right, I have another apology to make to the assembly. This is the second major one, but some brethren have come to me and reminded me that I did some grave injustice to Mr. Daniel Webster last Lord's Day. I did not know this, but I have been told that this was a born-again Christian man. And I understand that in the original dictionaries that he wrote and ultimately published, that numbers of scriptural texts were used in his original manuscripts of the dictionary. Obviously, he is gone, and the company editors have long since taken any spiritual aspect of that out of the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. And of course, my whole point in bringing that up was to note the definitions of Mr. Webster of the terms that we were considering, compared to what the Scripture has to say, there is a great gulf fixed, was there not? The dictionary just doesn't come close to the depth of the significance that there are in these various words. So, to Mr. Webster, I'm delighted to hear the word that came to me and to apologize to him for what went wrong. Now, I want to make just some little changes this morning. Rather than to stay as tightly as I have to the definitions, I want to look into the Scripture a little bit and use some illustrations that are here. Will you note on your top sheet, please, that the first word that we want to consider together is the word call. Kaleo is the Greek word for it, and it means to tell anyone, to invite, to summon. But it is particularly the divine call that this particular word is most commonly used. Now, let me illustrate that, please. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Matthew? This is a story. This is a parable. This is a story that the Lord Jesus told. And I assume that you're aware of the fact that a parable is something more than just a story. Most simply put, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Lord Jesus was a master storyteller, but he did not tell stories for amusement or to get a laugh or the way we use stories. He had a point to make, and those points were stabbing ones. And here is a very good example. Let's read together the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them, the Pharisees and the Jews that were gathered together, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. And I guess you are, for time's sake, are familiar with the rest of the story. Now, there was a king. This is an imaginary character, I expect. The Lord Jesus is using this as an illustration. And the king had a son, and in the course of time, this son took unto himself a wife. And of course, the father, the king, wanted to do something grand for his son. So he sends out a call, an invitation, a summons. We have been through this, all of us, haven't we? And the fuss that goes on with the formal invitations and so forth that are sent out. What's interesting is, in the Greek language, there are 15 different words that are all phases or aspects of issuing an invitation. 15 different words. All of them are translated into our English Bible as the word call, C-A-L-L. So to really get the significance of which of the 15 are used, you have to go into one of the books that are available, Zodiades or Vines or something. What area, what form of the word call was used here? And as you see on your paper, it was this kaleo, which is uniquely used for a spiritual call, for something typical of what the Lord Jesus would tell us. An invitation was extended, a call. And from the Lord's point of view, in the story that he's telling him, the king is himself, or God, who has issued an invitation to come to a happy occasion, a wedding reception for spiritual purposes. There will be blessing in this, as only the Lord Jesus could provide that blessing. The word has that spiritual connotation, is the word that the Lord used in this illustration of a call that's gone out. Let me just recite for you, or just go down very quickly, how does the Lord Jesus kaleo today? How does his spiritual invitation go out today? Preaching, of course. Quiet time study. If you are spending time in your Bible, sooner or later, in multitudes of places, you're going to be confronted with the problem that there is a decision to be made. This Lord Jesus Christ is to be accepted or rejected, and there is no way that you can get around that by simple Bible reading. There are many women that have done it from this platform and many other places, the testimony of people. Men and women who have gone through the adventures of life and were stopped in their experience because a spiritual call came into their heart. They made a decision. They were faced with the dilemma of what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And we have heard those kinds of testimonies. Books, libraries of them have this decision. People are called to the Lord Jesus. Tracts. Men and women have a ministry in tracts. As they pass through their lives, they leave a trail behind them. Dear friend of mine had a tract that was that square. You could hardly read it. It was so small. But every restaurant that he went into, that went into the sugar container. You know who I'm talking about. Many of you do. That was his, he did that for years and years. The sugar containers on restaurants, and the little track went into it. Invitations. The assembly provides tracks in the rack in the lobby. They are there for your taking. Put some of them in your Bible, in your purse, and when the opportunity is presented, leave a trail behind you. They work. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been won to the Savior by a spiritual call from something as simple as a tract. Do you know men and women who are living before you as a testimony of what Christ has done? And we look at them and we say, they're different. And I would like to be as they are, a godly life. Is a testimony of the Holy Spirit. The conscience, the inner voices that we have remind us constantly that we need a Savior, that there is a decision to be made. All have had experiences. All of us know something about what has happened in this parable. What was the reception that the king got when his multitude of invitations was sent out? They would not come. In thinking about that, I'm kind of convinced that probably none of those people that were invited came out and said no. As I don't think there's anyone in our little auditorium this morning, in our little company of people, that having an invitation presented to them of the claims of the Lord Jesus would say no. You see, there are other ways that you can do that. Just ignore it. Walk away from it. Do nothing about it. That is saying no with your feet, isn't it? It goes on to describe the fact, well, I have merchandise to take care of. I retail. I've got my stock. I've got my business to afford. I have a farm, and if anybody has an excuse, I guess farmers do, don't they, with animals and crops and all the things that they have to take care of. But at best, that's exactly what they were. Excuses. They received the invitation, and they decided that they would have no part. And I suppose you and I hope so, have had experiences where we've talked to people. The need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And these people, excuse me, I am not interested. Please don't disturb me any further on these things. And that's what the world has been doing, isn't it? Politely, sometimes, sometimes not politely. What does the story go on to say about the actions of the king when he was completely rebuffed and no one would come? It says that he was angry. And you put that into a spiritual context of what God is concerning people who refuse to acknowledge what his beloved son passed through at Calvary, to say no to that before an angry God is something that you had better very seriously consider. In our story, he destroyed them. And if you read in your scripture what lies ahead of men and women who say no to the Savior, it is very serious business. Come on to the second word, please. Foreknowledge. Now here we come into words where there is a lot of multiples, definitions, and all kinds of things that come into it. But trying to stay as close to Scripture as we can, to know, to perceive, or to recognize beforehand, to know previously, to take into account, or especially consider beforehand, to grant prior acknowledgement or recognition to some. Now here is something, of course, that the story completely is unable to handle. The king was not God. The lesson to be learned from the story is God, excuse me, I come up with something that I get a big kick out of. Our triple O God. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He knows. Because he knows everything from eternity past to eternity future. He is knowledgeable. We looked at that carefully. He knows the intents of the heart. And before eternity, before creation, he was aware of every detail of your life here this morning, and he knows what your reaction is going to be to the invitation that was turned out. God foreknows. And where this king was frustrated at the answers that he got from the invitation that went out, we have a God who knows the intents of heart. And that's a frightening thing, to recognize that he knows our reactions to spiritual things, how very, very important it is. God knows the activities of Satan. God knew before the creation all about the Adam and Eve situation and how sin came into being. Before Satan made his appearance, God had already designated how that problem was going to be solved. His only begotten Son would come into the world, foreknown before creation. He knew all about that, completely aware of what was going on. Now turn with me, please, quickly to Acts chapter 2, please. Let me illustrate this. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is Peter's address at Pentecost, and he says in Acts 2:22-23, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know.
You have been in God's presence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have marveled at the things that he was able to do. Him being delivered by the determinant counsel. God directed. God's determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God that he was coming, that he was going to pay the price for sin, all foreknown, but ye have taken, and by wicked hand you destroyed him. You put him on a cross. God knew that that was going to happen. That is a happenstance. Jesus Christ was not a martyr. The situation did not get out of control. That was foreknown in eternity past. It wasn't an accident. It was the method God chose to use, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Clear from God's word. These people were taking animals and slaying them over the course of time in numbers unlimited. You're aware of the hymn that we sing at the Lord's table on occasion. Rivers of blood from Jewish altars have run. That's true. That's true. But animal blood cannot take away sin. Cannot take away sin. So what God did was to supply another blood. Peter uses the word perfect blood. Blood that God could use because it was wholly perfect. And by the shedding of precious blood, that blood God will recognize to blot out sin. It has to be something from God. God chose to use his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, his blood deliberately sacrificed on something that would completely be known before creation even. Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to have to pay to provide a blood that had the capacity of washing sin away. Do you see the significance of that? There is no other way. Despite the multitudes of religions and thought and inference and the things that are all over everywhere, we are sinners, we are lost. God knew that. In loving kindness, he did something about it. He did something that was absolutely unique and perfect. And based on what he did, another call could go out. There is another way. Recognizing who you are, recognizing your failure, recognizing your inability to solve the sin problem, by faith we look unto the one who has already done it for us. And it's an act of faith. I see who I am and my need. I see who he is, the triple O God, if I can use that crude term I recognize. Did it all and offers me salvation free this morning. And he offers me the right to turn my back and walk away from it. Free will. Incredible. And that's where we are this morning. The third word, predestination. to determine or recognize beforehand. An activity is involved. Something happens. There is an outcome. Romans chapter 8, please. To illustrate just beautifully from God's Word. The 8th chapter of Romans. And we'll look at the 28th verse, please. Romans 8, 28. Now, I'm going to read this and comment it word by word as I go along. It just naturally does that. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. We have the positive assurance that all things, literally everything, work together for good. But notice there is a qualification. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purposes. Everything does not work out for good if you are outside of the fold or you do not know the Savior. And many things that we go through, we do not see the good of immediately. But God's Word is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, whatever aspect of life passes through your experience because you belong to Him, because He has paid the price to redeem you, everything will bring into your experience in time, in His time, something that God wants you to experience for your and my good. To them who are the called according to His purposes, for whom He did foreknow, for those of them of an eternity past He knew all about, He also did predestinate. He did something for them in that past estate. He predestinated to be conformed, made in the likeness of the image of His Son. From eternity past, it was determined that men and women who invite Jesus Christ into their lives, there is going to be not only an act that we have to make in committing ourselves to that, but there is a process. We looked at that on the first day, didn't we? Things that God expects to increase in our life, holiness, godliness, all of these things, conforms in the end that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, whom He predestinated, them He also called, and to whom He called, He also justified. Come down the list, please. Predestinated. Before I touch on that briefly here, have you ever met a person who reminded you of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has God ever blessed you with that kind of a knowledge? Let me tell you two brief stories, and I'm watching the clock. When I was a little kid in elementary school, there was a man who I got to know who was an elder in the Kearney Assembly. His name was Mr. James Waugh, W-A-U-G-H. Mr. Waugh was a handsome man by any description. He had perfectly white hair and a full beard of white hair. He was a handsome man to look at. Mr. Waugh was an itinerant preacher. He was away more than he was at the assembly. Mr. Waugh's missionary field was Appalachia. Northern North Carolina, Virginia, West Virginia, in the Appalachian Mountains, some of the poorest, most poverty-stricken parts of our country. You see these pictures in magazines on occasion. Mr. War would spend weeks in Appalachia, preaching every night, wherever he could get a crowd. This was in the 1930s. There was no money. In those regions particularly, the people in Appalachia grew their own food, and they shared it with Mr. War. I've heard him say that frequently he slept in the chicken houses among the birds. That's all that was available. How many people he led to the Lord, I have no idea. When he sat with the Lord's people at the breaking of bread service and stood to his feet and read the scriptures, I have seen tears flow frequently. A godly man who knew the word and lived it, and who knows what inconvenience a rich experience. Number two, somebody you know, Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, a man who would remind you of the Lord Jesus. I have been in his home. He has been in our home. On one occasion, I invited him to speak to one of my classes at Fairlawn High School. I put my neck out a little bit. He accepted the invitation. And he held that class in the palm of his hand for 50 minutes. It was amazing. And then spoke to the Christian kids after school. A man who at 19... the Lord called him to Africa. Read the book, Angola, Beloved. It's in the library here. There was a problem. How do you get to Africa? The story is incredible. He got as far as Lisbon, Portugal. Angola was a Portuguese province. He had to learn the language. He didn't know it. He got off the boat when they put him off at Lisbon. The question is, where are you going to stay? He said, I didn't know, so I walked the streets. Had my suitcase in my hand, and I walked the streets a couple hours. Didn't know where I was even. Until I heard somebody singing a hymn. He knocked at the door and was welcomed in and lived with that person and learned Portuguese out on the street corners talking to men and women about the scriptures. When he had the talent to preach, he took a ship for Angola. He had X amount of money in his hand. While the ship was at sea, the value of the British sterling changed, and it was just enough to pay fare to get off the ship in Africa. He fell in love with a girl. That's a good thing to do. And walked through the jungles of Angola 500 miles to ask her to marry him. She said yes, and they were married, and their honeymoon was the 500-mile hike back into the woods where their ministry was. He built a house with his own hands. Every piece of furniture he built. He has stood at this platform numbers of times. His message, when the heart panteth after the water brooks, based on his hunting experiences in Africa, would break your heart. Men who have passed through impossible situations with Christ Jesus in their heart, and to look at them, to listen to them, was to be blessed in mighty, mighty ways. Let's look at this word justified, please. The act of pronouncing righteous, a sentence of acquittal by which God states that men are not guilty. Romans 8:30, whom God calls, he also justifies. We have seen that God is holy, perfect. We are not. Rather, are fallen, condemned by birth and practice. How can God wipe such a slate clean? Infinite sacrifice. Precious blood of the Lord Jesus received by faith. Nothing I can do. He did it all. Justify. The sin question solves for all eternity. Simple word. Majestic in what it means. And then the last word is glorify. I am a reading fan of Dr. Donald Barnhouse. He's in the glory now. Has written, 10 volumes on the book of Romans, and just has a way about his writing and his illustration that is just excellent. Will you bear with me, please? I want to read to you Mr. Barnhouse's definition of glorified. Listen to this. We are conformed to him in his glory, conformed to his physical image, conformed to him spiritually. We shall forever be with him, sons of the Son, heirs with the heir, kings and priests with the King and priest. We shall be beautiful in his beauty. We shall be glorious in his glory. Residence in the abiding place of his preparation to be with him for all eternity. Selah, what can be said beyond that? In his presence, glorified in his image for all eternity. Friends, where do you stand? In a company like this, I know most of you have had that salvation experience. But I'm also aware there are a lot of people that have heard this message numbers of times and have put it off, have avoided it for whatever reason, have said, by your feet, no, not now. Suppose you were cut off this afternoon, and in the weather changing, in the environment in which we live, this is happening to people 24 hours a day. Automobile accidents, sicknesses, or hearts that just stop. What is involved if you were cut off and never had closed in with God's offer of salvation? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed, completely awed that we were known centuries, millennia before we ever came on this scene. And how amazing that God himself knew about us. Every word that we have ever spoken, every single thought, he knows it all. And the amazing thing is, in spite of who we are and what we have done, he loved us and gave himself for us. Father, if there are any among us this morning that have never closed in with God's offer of salvation, speak to hearts today, Lord, that if they need help, that they would seek that help, that they might know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior today. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of being together today, for our time around the table this morning, for the privilege of opening thy word. We pray for the weather that's immediately ahead of us. We pray, Lord, as the meeting is canceled tonight, that we still might have a blessed time in his experience. As a company of people, Lord, that thou would put thy richest blessing upon us. Cause us to walk in the fullness of the one that we know and love. And we'll be sure to thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.